Good morning, everyone. Seems like last year we had the same kind of weather. A little rain, a little wind, but that's appropriate for the Pentecost. Remember in Acts 2, mighty rushing wind. God had a plan for mankind long before he created man. But he couldn't allow man to become part of his family, which was his plan, until he knew that man would not rebel as Satan and a third of God's angels had done. The Word, who was born as Jesus Christ, knew from the beginning that he would have to pay a terrible price to make this possible. They knew that mankind did not have the heart. They weren't given that heart at creation to obey God. But that was part of their plan. Man had to learn that he could not obey God on his own strength, on his own abilities. The plan that God devised has been revealed to us through his holy days. Starting with Passover, it's not a holy day, but it is a festival, and ending in the last great day or the eighth day. But from the very beginning on Passover, the last great day, it was essential that Christ was involved. Without Christ, there would be no need, or the unleavened bread would not be possible. Because we could not come out of our sins without Christ. Because Christ made it possible to be forgiven of our sins. God used the harvest seasons in ancient Israel to focus his holy days, to focus his festivals that would enable us to remember from year to year God's plan, to rehearse it, to each year be reminded of where we are in that plan. Like I said, he began with Passover and ended with the last great day. Each festival built upon the previous festival. If you'll turn to Leviticus 23, let's read a little bit about this day. Leviticus 23. Beginning verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So we are commanded to proclaim these as holy convocations also. God has made them holy, but we must also proclaim them to be holy. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That is a very foundation of God's plan. And it is probably the most solemn day of the year for God's chosen people. We realize the sacrifice that Christ made. It was essential so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then shall you bring a sheath of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Notice that he said, when you come into the land he promised. For the 40 years they were in the wilderness, they couldn't make a wave sheaf offering because there was no harvest to be made in the wilderness. So during this period of time, no wave sheaf. But we'll continue in verse 12. And you shall offer on that day the wave sheaf offering. When you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. This represented Christ, who was sacrificed for us as our atonement, or as our Passover, without sin or blemish. Okay, verse 15 now. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Now, Sabbaths can also mean weeks, but it is 7 full weeks. Some say complete weeks. Some translations, meaning full 7 days. Count 50 days to the day after this 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. That shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Notice it's new fruit, the new harvest. During the unleavened bread, before the wave sheaf offering, they had to use the old grain. But beginning with the wave sheaf, they began their harvest. And after the wave sheaf, they performed the barley harvest, then the wheat harvest, and was usually completed by Pentecost. So they brought in, made 2 loaves of first fruits of the harvest, of the wheat harvest. And it was the only time that leavened bread was offered as a sacrifice to God. Now, isn't it kind of appropriate, since it says this is a first fruit to the Lord? We are the first fruit, and we are leavened. We try to remove leavening, as illustrated by the days of unleavened bread. And it shouldn't be just for the 7 days, but our entire lives now. We should be living an unleavened life, but we fail much of the time. So God recognizes that we are leavened. But with our efforts, through His Holy Spirit, we become acceptable through the sacrifice of Christ. But all of this, from unleavened bread to Pentecost, began with the wave sheaf offering. It's directly linked to Pentecost. The title of my message today is From the Wave Sheaf Offering to Pentecost. Today I want to cover the importance of Pentecost and its connection with the wave sheaf offering. As you know, the Jews have a tradition that the law was given to them at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. If you'll turn to Exodus 19, there's not definite proof of this, but you might say a very good circumstantial proof. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, many commentaries say this means it's the first day of the third month. So, if this is the case, let's assume it is, just for this purpose of what I'm talking about now. On the 15th day of the first month, they were to the 29th day, which was the length of the first month. It was 14 days. The second month had 30 days. So that brings it up to 44 days. Now, the first day of the third month is the 45th day. So there's 5 days to account for from here until Sinai, of the law was given. Now, verses 3 said, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a king, or a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.' So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses went back, or brought the words back of the people to the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothing.'" Okay, if this moment, when he commanded Moses to do this, that would have been the 48th day. So we'd have to account from the 46th and 47th day. Now, I don't know how long it took Moses to climb up the mountain, come back down, talk to the people. It could have been 2 days. So it's possible. It was 50 days, the Pentecost. That's just a sideline, nothing firm, nothing scriptural. But God offered them a covenant that he would be their God, and they would be his people, a special people, a kingdom of priests. And they accepted. And he told them he would come down on the mountaintop in clouds. So with this, on the 50th day, if you will, the clouds covered this earth. Smoke covered the top of the mountain. Thundering and trumpet blast, the people were afraid. And God began to speak the Ten Commandments. The people asked Moses to speak to God for them, or speak for God to them, and they would hear him. But they didn't want God to speak because they were afraid. Nevertheless, they agreed to all that God had offered. They agreed to the covenant. In Exodus 19:5, I've read that, but those were the conditions at the time. The people continually broke their covenant they made with God. Throughout the history, from the covenant they made at Sinai until they were all scattered. First the kingdom of Israel, and then the kingdom of Judah. They continually broke their covenant. And God continually sent prophets to them to try to get them to return, to obey, to keep their covenant. Ezekiel 33:31. God is kind of, I imagine he's getting pretty fed up with this. Verse 31. And they come to you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play the well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. God knew they would not obey. What did God really want from them? What does he want from us? In Micah 6:8, God tells them. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to do what is right, keep the law, give every man what is due him, love your neighbors yourself, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is just. And to love mercy. We want mercy. God wants us to show mercy. Not just to show it, but to love, to give it, to have mercy on people. That's difficult for most of us. I know a couple of you, it's no problem. But most of us have a problem being merciful. And thirdly, and to walk humbly with your God. Realizing that God provides everything to us. Every breath we take, God provides the air, the oxygen, and the breath. Every bite of food, he provides. You might say, yes, but I have to work for it. He gives us the strength to work for it. He gives us the ability to raise it, to produce it from his earth. God was very, I guess, disappointed. He wasn't really disappointed because he knew what to happen, what was going to happen. Deuteronomy 5:29. God puts his finger on the problem. Now, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, not this. It's just more or less a rehearsing of what they had previously agreed to at Mount Sinai. But Deuteronomy 5:29. God said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants to do good to us, but we won't allow God to because we won't obey God. Well, hopefully we are now, but before God called us, we weren't very obedient. First of all, we really didn't know what God wanted. The children of Israel couldn't keep the covenant or wouldn't keep it. While Moses was on the Mount Sinai getting the law or the tables of stone, the Israelites were building a molded image of a calf, said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." They'd sunk them back into idolatry. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 8. It's basically the same. Hebrews 8, again in verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Remember, he talked to God, and God talked to the people through Moses. Moses was the mediator. But under the new, Christ is the mediator. We talk to Christ. We can talk to God also, but Christ intercedes on our behalf. Verse 8. "For if that first covenant, the one made at Sinai, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and grows old is ready to vanish away. God was going to replace that old covenant. And today, we observe a memorial, you might say, of that day when the new covenant was made with individuals. On the day of Pentecost, after Christ was resurrected. Turn to Acts 2. Let's read a little bit about that covenant, or that Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances." This is something unusual. It was a very unusual observation they could have seen from each other, seen the tongues of fire. And then they were speaking in other languages, something totally new and strange to them. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" This is very, very unusual. "Some mocked, saying they were full of new wine." But it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The thing that God knew we needed, that we had to have. It was made possible by the wave sheaf offering, which was Jesus Christ. Peter gave a sermon that day that was very powerful. It had been a big change in Peter. Remember, when Christ was arrested, or just before he's arrested, Peter said, "I'll die with you, but I will not deny you." But before the sunlight of the next morning, he had denied him three times. But now, look at Peter. He gives a very powerful sermon in beginning in verse 14. I'm not going to read all of it because it's don't have that much time. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel, the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, moon unto blood, before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This was the beginning. It wasn't being fulfilled completely. It's the beginning of that. God began with a small group. In this case, about 120 individuals had received the tongues of the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire. He's continued to work with a small group. But in Acts 3, Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, heals a lame man. He preaches boldly in the temple porch, Solomon's porch, very boldly. He was arrested, he and John, and he boldly spoke to the high priest and the council after being arrested. There were many, many signs and wonders that he had done. In verse chapter 5, his shadow passing over someone healed them. So the Holy Spirit was a very powerful thing that God gave us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes to Timothy that the Spirit is not a spirit of weakness or fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Peter showed this power. Many of the examples of the prophets or the apostles, we see this power illustrated. Paul was another individual who had once an antagonist to the church, became a very strong, bold minister in the church. So God knew that man needed a new heart. And through the Holy Spirit, he gives men new hearts. But this plan started with Passover. As Jesus Christ was resurrected, his death paid for our sins, but it's not his death that saves us now. Remember that. but it does justify us. On this date, God started a New Testament church with a new covenant with individuals who make our own individual covenants with God. Now, if you're faithful to keeping that covenant, great. What if I'm not faithful? That won't affect you, but it will affect me. Each one of us is responsible for keeping that covenant that God began to pour out upon us through His Holy Spirit. Each one of us must use that power that God has made available to us. The Holy Spirit will write God's laws in our mind and on our hearts so that we can obey Him. Romans 5, verse 9 and 10. Romans 5, 9 and 10. As I said earlier, we're not saved by His blood, death, but we're justified. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, during the days of unleavened bread, we take in Christ, into our lives, symbolized by the unleavened bread that we eat. We remove the old leaven, the sin from our lives, but take in Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We have to have Christ in us. He has to be dwelling in us. This shows that how all the festivals of God involve Jesus as the very center of that festival. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, or pardon me, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. Now we get to the name, Feast of First Fruits. This is a Hebrew name, Feast of Harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep or slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ in his coming, the first fruits that God calls in this age, will be raised when Christ returns. There are others who will be raised in their order after Christ returns, after the millennium. During that last festival we observe, the last great day or the eighth day, everyone will be resurrected in their order, the order that God chooses. We don't choose to be called by God. God chooses to call us to be part of that first fruits that is being called and used now to be ready for service under Christ when He returns. But Christ is the first of the first fruits. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead and be accepted by God. Revelation 14:4, talking about the 144,000, the Lamb and the 144,000. Revelation 14:4, These are they who were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The first fruits. What's in it for us? Well, for one thing, eternal life, if we are faithful to our covenant. But turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Beginning verse 18. You know, we have to go through a lot to resist the pulls of this world, temptations that Satan places before us. It's not an easy task. It's a burden, but not as big a burden as carrying the guilt of sin. Christ said his burden was light. Still a burden, but it's not like the burden we carried before Christ or God called us. Verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of the time now are not worthy to be compared to the coming glory to be revealed in us. When Christ returns, that glory that will be given us, God will share his glory with us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. The entire universe is waiting. Imagine that. The immense universe, billions and billions, as Carl Sagan used to say, of years across, light years across. It's waiting. It's waiting for us. For the creation was not, in verse 20, for the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through the one subjecting it on hope. That also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that all the creation groans together and travails together until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're looking forward to. When we are redeemed into transformed into a spirit being to be like Christ, we'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. For we were saved by hope, verse 8:24. We hope. That's why we keep going forward. We hope. We have hope. We have reason to hope. But hope being seen is not hope. If we were already transformed, we have no reason to hope then. It's reality then. For what anyone sees, what does he also hope? But if we hope for what we do not see, by patient endurance, we eagerly await it. And likewise, the Spirit also joins in our help and to help our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as it is right, but the Spirit itself intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is another aid that the Holy Spirit gives us, another benefit. But the one searching the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because it petitions on behalf of the saints according to God. But we know that to the ones loving God, all things work together for good. To the ones being called, called out according to purpose. We all go through trials. Many of us have trials, but some are more severe than others. But by patient endurance, we're awaiting that adoption as a son of God, to be with Christ as the King of Kings and our King that we serve under, to do His will. Now let's go back just again to Leviticus 23. I want to go back to the wave sheaf offering. Revelation 23:10. When you come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. The next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now this tells us when the wave sheaf. Verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Verse 15, and you shall count unto the Lord, and you shall count unto you from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the wave sheaf offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. And even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new grain offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. As I said earlier, these are the only leavened offering made to God. But you have to speculate on this, that because God doesn't tell us why this is leavened. But since this represents us, we are sinful. So this could be old, those that have God's Holy Spirit under the old covenant, those who have it under the new. I mean, each theory is as good as the other here, I suppose. But even with God's Spirit, we fight sin, and we will continue to fight sin. Now, all of the feasts of festivals of God fall on a set day except Pentecost. Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Unleavened bread on the 14th or 15th and the 21st day, with the first and last being a holy day. Pentecost, you've got to count a little count. So that doesn't have a set date. Trumpets falls on the first day of the 10th month. Or the 7th month, pardon me. And atonement, 10th day of the 7th month. And tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month. It lasts 7 days. And immediately after that 7th day, on the 22nd day, is the 8th day, or the last great day. Each one has a holy convocation. But Pentecost doesn't have a set date. You arrive at that date by counting. And there are 2 ways of counting. You can count the days or the Sabbaths plus 1 day. Either way, you arrive at the same date. And then, if you count 50 days, you're always going to end on the same day of the week as you start. That's a given. But there's a controversy. There's been a controversy for thousands of years. How do you start? Where do you start? Do you begin to count? Remember, you start counting. The wave sheaf is offered after the Sabbath. Which Sabbath? The first holy convocation? the second Holy Convocation, or that weekly Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees who controlled the synagogues, and now they're in control basically of the Jewish religion, they felt that you start counting on the 16th day, or the day after the first day of unleavened bread. In that case, you count 50 days, you'll always end up on the 6th of Sivan. You don't need to count. This year, for example, their wave sheaf offering, they felt, was on Wednesday, April the 12th. Pentecost was May 31st, on Sivan 6. Now, if you count, by the way, this is the way most commentaries, if you look up Pentecost, they'll tell you, 50 days after Passover. Now, you usually begin there. The most commentaries will use this method to tell you when Pentecost is to be observed. There's no counting involved. Okay, what about the second Sabbath, or second holy day? If you do that, if it's after that, you're no longer within the last, or the days of unleavened bread. That's not what you're supposed to do. It has to be within the day, 7 days of unleavened bread that the wave sheaf offering is offered. All right, and the Sunday, or the first day, that sometimes it can end up there. But that, to get that, you have to offer the wave sheaf offering on a Sunday. Or it has to be during the days of unleavened bread. So this can get kind of complicated here. If you begin counting on the day after the last day, like I said, you're outside the feast of unleavened bread when you start counting, and you also have a fixed date, so you don't have to count the neither. But if you're getting your count on Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, there's a way you can end up on Monday as keeping the Sabbath. Pentecost. The first is called exclusive counting. And that's where you are. I'm going to start on this first day of the week or Sunday, but I'll begin my count the next day. It's from the thing that is the problem here, confusion here. You count. From, does that include it or not? If you include it, that's called inclusive counting. If you don't, it's exclusive. But you can end up on, you'll end up on Monday if you exclude it. And some will include it, but they don't stop in the 50. They keep the day after the 50th day as the date to keep Pentecost. Now, the Sadducees believed you kept the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread as the date that the wave sheaf offering was offered. So they counted from that, like the churches of God keep. But there was a problem also with their counting. They didn't believe you could offer the wave sheaf offering on a Sunday, or on a holy day, if the first day of unleavened bread falls on the first day of the week. They couldn't keep it there. They had to do it the next first day of the week, which was outside the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm getting a lot of confused looks back here. But the churches of God, way of counting, it's inclusive. We begin on the first day of the week. If the Pentecost or Passover is on the Sabbath, first day of the week is first day of unleavened bread. That's when we have the begin to count, because that's when the wave sheaf offering would have been made. The Jews done things on the Sabbath. They circumcised on the Sabbath. The priests made their sacrifices on the Sabbath. And this is a sacrifice to God, the wave sheaf offering. So this would always bring it to the first day of the week. Remember, the day you start, day of the week you start, is the day of the week you'll end. And we've already read that it's a day after the seventh Sabbath is Pentecost. So in order to keep these days harmonized with the scripture, that's the way it has to be done. I'd like to look at some parables right now, a couple of parables. I think very appropriate for this Pentecost. Now, a parable is an allegory or a story that represents a hidden meaning, that has a hidden meaning for you. Christ didn't speak in parables to make things clear, as we know. He plainly said in Matthew that he spoke that way so that his disciples could understand, but the rest couldn't. But Matthew 25, verse 1, parable of the 10 virgins. You might say they're the first fruit, because they all had oil to start with. But when they went out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom was delayed in his coming, so they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6. And in the middle of the night, a cry occurred. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Verse 7. Then all those virgins were aroused and prepared their lamps. And the foolish one said to the prudent ones, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent ones answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. We can't buy God's Holy Spirit, which is symbolic of this oil, or this oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. We can't buy it. We have to go to God, who will give it freely. But we cannot wait till Christ returns. It's too late. As we see, as read on down. Verse 10. But they, going away to buy, the bridegroom came. And those went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the rest of the virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But answering, he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore be awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. We don't know if we'll be alive when Christ comes. We don't know if we'll be alive at the end of the day. Do we have the oil necessary? Parable of the Wedding Feast, Matthew 22. I don't have too much longer to go. Matthew 22, verse 1. And answering, Jesus again spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those being invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, "Tell the ones invited, behold, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast." But the ones not caring went off. God has invited us to the wedding feast, His wedding feast, or the wedding feast of His Son, Jesus Christ. God calls many, but many reject that calling. They have things, other things they want to do. Verse 6, and the rest seizing his slave, verse 5, but the ones not caring went off, the ones indeed to his own field and one to his trading. And the rest seizing his slaves, they sold, they instantly mistreated and killed him. And hearing the king became angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Therefore, go unto the exits of the highways and call the wedding feast as many as you find." And going out into the highways, those slaves gathered all as many as they found, both evil and good. And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king coming in to look over the ones reclining, saw a man not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here not having a wedding garment?" But he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him his feet and his hands, take him away and throw him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, you could also use the word chosen here. You could say elect. Ekklektos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that could be elect. Are we dressed in a wedding garment? Do we have a garment that is ready for the feast, a wedding feast? God gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to change. Enables us to have a new heart, a new mind, so that we can obey Him and keep our covenant we made with Him. As first fruits, we're in the process of making our garments white. Revelation 19:7. "Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came and His wife prepared herself." Are we prepared? We are to be the bride of Christ. Verse 8, "And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And he says to me, "Write, blessed are the ones that haven't been called to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb." And he says to me, "These things are true words of God." The wedding feast, that's what we're waiting for Christ's return. As first fruits. And then God's church that He's began on Pentecost. Second Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 7 through 10. Second Timothy 1, 6. "Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands." Stir up God's Holy Spirit. How do we do that? How do you do that? We have to do that, so how are we going to do that? Prayer, meditation, study, fasting, using it, given the opportunity to do good. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. For who has saved us and called us with a holy calling to that wedding feast, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Our works could never save us, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The plans began way long before man began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which God began pouring out on individuals at Pentecost, gives us the access to this power that God will supply us with through his Holy Spirit. Matthew 24:13, most of us are very familiar with this. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We have to endure to the end. Keep that covenant that we made with God to the end. We can't neglect the Holy Spirit in us, the power that it supplies. If we keep it renewed daily, we will endure to the end. We've been invited to a wedding supper of Jesus Christ. By God has invited us. We read in the parable what happened to those that refused that invitation. We also read what happened to the individual who wasn't ready, who wasn't dressed for the wedding supper. His garment was not white and pure. As the first fruits of God, Pentecost illustrates that God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us make our wedding garments pure and bright. The Holy Spirit is the oil to our lamps to keep them lit, that remain burning when Christ returns. We won't have to go searching, trying to get more Holy Spirit from God. Pentecost is built, or the very foundation is Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from God. Pentecost is when God began entering into a covenant with individuals. Each of us made a covenant with God at baptism. When we repented of sins, were baptized, and had laying on of hands, God gave us a portion of his Holy Spirit. We agreed that God would be our master, God in Jesus Christ. Are we living up to our part of that covenant? We have to resist the pulls of the world and the temptations of Satan. Through the Holy Spirit, God has given us a new heart. A new heart to feel the love that God wants us to have for all mankind. The love that we must have for him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our life. That's very deep love. But without God's Holy Spirit, we can't have it. The new heart enables us to do justly, to love mercy, and to be humble, walk humbly with our God. Pentecost is an annual reminder of all that God is doing to bring us into His family. He will not renege or fall short in His part of the covenant that He made with us. But will we live up to our covenant, fulfill our obligations of that covenant? Are we ready for the marriage supper? Is our garments white? If we daily renew the Holy Spirit within us, then whether we're alive or dead, when that seventh trumpet sounds, we will rise and be with Christ as the new fruit.